morning and welcome to Zion Teacher Series. Today's teacher is Dr. Brian J. Bailey, internationally known Bible teacher and author of over 40 books, which have been translated into more than 25 languages. In over 50 years of ministry, Dr. Bailey has traveled to over 100 countries, ministering in churches, Bible schools, pastors' conferences, and leadership seminars. Dr. Bailey is currently the president of Zion Fellowship International and senior pastor of Zion Chapel, both of which are located in Waverly, New York, overlooking O'Brien's Restaurant and Hotel. He also serves as president of Zion Ministerial Institute and Zion University, which has over 30 affiliated Bible schools worldwide. In today's edition of Zion Teacher Series, Dr. Bailey will speak on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus on earth serves as a pattern for each of our lives. Christ is the chief cornerstone from which we all take measurements for our spiritual life and walk. Let us open our hearts and receive all that God has for us through His Word.
Welcome to our study on the life of Christ, the life of a man who is not just a man, but in actuality the Son of God. An extraordinary life that has impacted the generations that have followed, impacted the history of the world, and in fact impacted eternity. Why? Because Christ was the Son of God. And as we study this life, the life of the Son of God upon earth, firstly we have to understand that before He came to earth, He was already pre-existent. And this is one of the truths that the Word of God repeats constantly, that Christ came from God. He was the everlasting one. He has no beginning, He has no ending, because He is God. We have difficulty in understanding that because we live here upon earth. We have a beginning, we have an ending. But eternity had no beginning and no ending. And Christ, indeed, is called the Everlasting One. He is called the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. And why should He have been called that? It was simply that when God was going to indeed create Adam, He knew that Adam was sin. And yet in His great love, He wanted to redeem man. And He knew that the only way He could redeem man before the bar of eternal justice was to pay the price of His only begotten Son, whom we call the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, who indeed can look at the past, the present, and the future, all in one, He indeed knew that Adam would sin, and that He had to pay that price of His only begotten Son in order to redeem man. Therefore, Christ was called the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, because God knew all things. In fact, God, through the prophet Isaiah, throws out a challenge to all those who worshipped idols, who worshipped other gods, who followed other people. He said, you know, if they be gods, let them declare the future. And that is the criteria of God, that He indeed knows the future from the beginning. And therefore we see in the Holy Scriptures, if I could say this, the life of Christ from Genesis flowing right down to Micah. And even to Malachi, the last prophet. Micah, I brought out, yes, because Micah has a very significant prophecy concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It even declares where He will be born, in Bethlehem Ephratah, which is very near to Jerusalem. Now then, the point that I want to bring out here, first of all, when considering the life of Christ, is that this life was prophesied in minute detail. Everything about His life can be found in the Old Testament. Therefore, this proves that this Bible, this book, the Bible that we call it, is written by God. no other person could possibly, but God Himself, inspire a writing that tells us exactly what Christ is going to do, where He will be born, His crucifixion, His resurrection. Who else but God could declare that? Consider, for example, the prophet Isaiah, who lived at the time of Hezekiah, about 700 years before Christ was born. He gives very clear-cut details of the life of Christ. How could any man prophesy or declare what is going to happen 700 years after he has died? That is absolutely impossible. I challenge anyone here listening to me to declare who the President of the United States will be in perhaps a decade from now. Nobody would know. God, of course, does know. But you see, when we look in Holy Scripture, we find that the life of the Son of God is declared with minute detail, even to His sufferings, even to the fact that His beard would be torn off by His accusers, even that indeed He would be raised from the dead. And so you see, the life of Christ actually verifies the Bible, because we know from the New Testament how exactly Christ fulfilled all the prophecies that were given concerning Him by those prophets who lived hundreds of years before. In fact, you see, Christ not only lived, but was raised again, but will come again. And do you know, before the flood of Noah, there was a prophet by the name of Enoch who walked with God, and God took him because he pleased God. But you know, Enoch actually prophesied about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ before the flood of Noah. Now I ask you, how is that possible? That was thousands of years ago, and yet it is recorded faithfully for us in the Word of God. And so that is why I wanted to speak on those things concerning the pre-existence of Christ. King David had an amazing revelation of Christ, and King David lived approximately 1,000 years before Christ was born. And he speaks of Christ, and is recorded by his son King Solomon in Proverbs chapter 8, that before the heavens were, before the earth was formed, there was Christ rejoicing with his Father, and he was a delight unto the Father. Now, the point that I want to bring out here is too, that Christ is called the co-creator of the universe. And so, when we're looking at the life of Christ, we're looking at, yes, the life of the Son of God, but also the co-creator of all things, the one who, with his Father, brought the angels into existence, the one who spoke, if I could say this, and said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and light came upon this earth. And then he was responsible, because it is written in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." In our image, that speaks of plurality of persons. Therefore, it was not only God the Father, but God the Son, who formed Adam in their own likeness. So therefore, when we say welcome to the life of Christ, we're saying welcome to the life of the One who came from heaven and lived upon earth and pre-existed and was in eternity with his Father. In fact, the Lord said when he was upon earth, "Oh, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world." You know, he said also, "Before Abraham I was." And then also, when he was betrayed by Judas, and the forces of the Roman Empire came out against him to take him, about 1,000 people, because they were so afraid of his power. He said unto them, "Whom seek you?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Do you know what he replied? He said, "I am that I am." And they fell down backwards. Why? Because that title, "I am that I am," was the one he used in the burning bush when Moses approached unto that burning bush and he asked the name of God, and he replied, "I am that I am." So Christ was the Jehovah of the Old Testament who appeared unto Moses. In fact, we're told Moses beheld the similitude of the Lord. And when he went into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle that he was told to construct on Mount Sinai, he saw Christ. He saw Christ, the pre-existent Christ. So, with that in mind, we're now going to look at his coming upon earth. He came as a babe. And his birth was indeed announced in a very real sense. But before he came, there was another, his cousin, who came before him. And the name of his cousin was John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was going to announce the fact that the Messiah, the promised Messiah, or the promised Christ, because the names are identical, Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek, was coming. All Israel were waiting for their coming king. But they were anticipating him coming as a person who was going to release the power of the Roman Empire's hold upon Israel. They did not realize, of course, that he was coming first of all to fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies, all those prophecies, all those types of those sacrifices that they were offering up year after year, back day after day. They were offering up those sacrifices, and those sacrifices were bulls and goats, and they were offered up for the sins of the people of Israel. But those bulls and goats could not take away their sin. But God was accepting those bulls, those goats, that sheep, that lamb they offered up as a token of the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice of his son. You see, God can indeed do this. God can say to the children of Israel, "Well, the time of the Messiah has not come. He will come in my perfect time. But in order that I might forgive you your sins, I want you to offer up these sacrifices for your sins. And I will accept, because there's one who's going to fulfill all those sacrifices, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, God has such confidence because God knows the future, and he could see down the path of history that his beloved Son would fulfill all those prophecies and become the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So, he is going to fulfill many types. He is going to become the perfect sacrifice. Well, the children of Israel, nation of Israel, were looking for him to come as king. But if only they had read the prophets. The prophet said, "Behold, your king cometh, lowly, meek, riding upon the foal, the colt of an ass." You see, in other words, if they had only read Isaiah 53, they would have known that Christ first had to come as a priest, as the one to fulfill all those sacrifices. Well, they didn't understand that. And they went and crucified their king. But when he comes back again, he'll come back as the King of Kings. And he will free Israel from all their enemies. But we're jumping ahead, aren't we? We want to come now to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was a very heralded event, if I could say that. There were angels who worshipped as the Lord was indeed born in Bethlehem. And they sang, you know, peace to the world, the Lord is come. And there were the shepherds in the field, and they were indeed the witnesses first of the birth of Jesus. Well, why did the angels announce the birth of Christ to the shepherds? Well, the reason was the fact that Jesus is the chief shepherd. We are all like sheep that have gone astray. We need a shepherd. And later on in his ministry, he says, I am the good shepherd. Well, at his birth, all these things were revealed. And so to the shepherds, these angels came and annunciated the birth of Jesus. Now, where was he born? Well, we've already said it, that Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 declares exactly where he would be born. In fact, when the king, Herod, asked the priests, where will the king of the Jews be born? They knew perfectly well where he would be born, in Bethlehem. Now, why Bethlehem? Well, you see, everything has a spiritual signification. And Bethlehem means a house of bread. And again, you know, Jesus is called the bread of life. He called himself the bread of life. And so he was born at Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. You see, and in order that he be born there, God caused Caesar Augustus, the Roman Emperor at that time, to decree that everybody should be taxed and they should be taxed in their own city. Now, Joseph and Mary, you see, were from Nazareth. But they had to go down, travel down, when she was full with child, to Bethlehem. And there, in a manger, she gave birth. See how God ordains everything? He can cause a Roman emperor to give a command. And that command can fulfill a prophecy that was given literally 700 years before the birth of Christ. See, God orchestrates everything. And in the life of Christ and the birth of Christ, we shall see the greatness of our God. How he declares what is going to come to pass, and then he brings it to pass. So therefore, Christ was born, Bethlehem, and the house of bread, because he is the bread of life. And also, the Annunciation was made to the shepherds. And they came and worshipped the one who is the chief shepherd of our souls. Well, there are a number of other things that surround the birth of Christ. You see, it was a custom of the Jews that on about the eighth day, they had to take that little boy to be circumcised in the temple. And father, mother, Joseph, Mary took him there. And in the temple, two people came and spoke. One was Simeon, who was called a righteous man. He declared who this baby was, that he was the King of the Jews, that he was Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And truly, this little babe is going to fulfill all the law. He is going to fulfill the righteousness of the law. And then there was another person, and this person was a woman, Anna, a prophetess. And she took the babe in her arms and prophesied over him. Now, why was it necessary that Anna came? Well, Anna was a prophetess. And you see, this little babe was going to fulfill another prophecy. And it was a prophecy that Moses had given. And Moses had declared in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18 that the Lord our God would raise up a prophet like unto me. And him you should hear. Well, this was the prophet. In fact, during his ministry, people said, is not this the promised prophet, you see? Now then, there is something else that still has to take place. Because, you see, in Christ, all the wisdom of God is going to be manifested. And so, after a little while, three wise men came to Jerusalem, and they said, we have seen his star, the star of the King of Kings. The whole of Jerusalem was moved. Herod, that wicked king who was an Edomite, not a true Jew, was afraid of his throne. Here was a king of the Jews. And they said, we have seen his star. Why a star? Because Christ is also the morning star, the morning star, the supreme star of heaven above. Well, now, these three wise men from the east had come, they had seen the star, they were following that star, and they continued. And it came and stood over Bethlehem, where they met Mary and that little babe, the Son of God. What did they do? Well, first of all, they were wise men. And so what were they declaring? They were declaring that this little babe was the incarnate wisdom of God. Exactly what King David had said in Proverbs chapter 8. He spoke of Christ as being the wisdom of God. That through wisdom, God had created the universe. Through wisdom, all his plans for this world were going to be fulfilled. And Christ, we are told by the Apostle Paul, that it pleased God that in Christ should all the wisdom and knowledge of God be manifested. Well, that is why the three wise men came. But they came, of course, with offerings, because they well knew who this man was, this little babe was. They knew he was the Son of God, you see. And so they offered up three significant sacrifices to him. What were they? Well, the first one was gold. They offered up gold. Now, why gold? Well, you see, in the Word of God, gold symbolizes deity. And so they were saying, by offering up gold to this little child, that this little child was no ordinary person. He was none other than God. He was Son of God. Well, the next offering that they made was frankincense. Now, frankincense is a symbol of suffering. It is also the symbol of faith. And what they were saying here was, here is God who through faith is going to suffer. And then they offered up the third present, if I could say that, myrrh. Myrrh, what is myrrh? Well, myrrh has certain significations. It is the embalming fluid. So, in a nutshell, we could say they were saying, here is God who's going to suffer and to die. And that was very true. But also, myrrh symbolizes meekness. And you know, in his ministry, the Lord gave this invitation you know, come unto me all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am meek and lowly. You know, there are only two men in the whole of the Word of God who are termed meek. The first one is Moses. He was termed in Numbers chapter 12 the meekest man on the face of the earth at that time. The other one was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how was that meekness manifested? Well, what is meekness, first of all? Well, meekness is basically the acceptance of events and not reacting against them. And so Isaiah 53 depicts us when he says that as a lamb or a sheep before her shearers is dumb, Christ opened not his mouth before his accusers when they were going to crucify him. And he accepted all the injustices. He accepted those six trials that were, oh, so unjust. He accepted that his back he bruised. He accepted that they pulled off the hair of his beard to fulfill Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. Meekness was essential. And so these wise men bowed down before him and declared this was God who was going to suffer and die for humanity. In fact, the archangel Gabriel appeared before Joseph, who was concerned about taking Mary for his wife, seeing that she was full of child. And the angel appeared and said this: "Fear not to take Mary to be your wife, for she is full of the Holy Ghost." And he went on to say, "Thou shalt call this son Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so, when we look and study the life of Christ, it isn't just abstract. It's very important for each one of us. For we are going to study the life of God who suffered and died for us. His name is Jesus, meaning Savior, and he wants to be not only the Savior of the world, whom he is, but he wants to be your own personal Savior, which he can indeed be if you will ask him to come into your heart, forgive you your sins, and save you. May the Lord grant that you will do this. God bless you.